Keep using it. Children are dismissed for children's church. And Jared goes to the back. It's great to see you all here this morning. I can see you well. Most of you are wearing white. We appreciate that. We're going to get to that here in a second. First of all, if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to know all about you. We'd like to have a record of your visit this morning. So there's these cards in your bulletin. Look like this. If you need a pen, there's some maybe in the pew in front of you, or ask somebody next to you. We'd like you to fill those out. Anything that you're interested in down below there, we'd like to know about. We're not just here to have church on Sunday. We're here to do ministry in the kingdom of God. And we'd like to know how we can minister to you and with you. So if you have those requests, please put them on there. Revelation 3:5 says this: "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." If you've ever been to the Judgment House at Savannah Baptist Church or any of those that are put on around the country, one of the most poignant moments for me is as we've gone from scene to scene and seen a story unfold of people's lives and ultimately their deaths, and then what their choices in life have determined for them in death, and then you go to judgment, then you go to the scene that depicts hell, and it's hot and dark and nasty, and sometimes they even put sulfur in there so it stinks, and it's not a comfortable place to be. I don't know if they really depict what hell will be, because they can't light you on fire and things like that, but it's an uncomfortable place. And then the poignant moment for me comes when you step out of that nasty place, dark and dreary place, into the heaven scene. And as you enter the heaven scene in this drama, you don't enter in there unless you have a white robe that you're clothed in. And there's two people there that are helping you get into these white robes. And you walk into this scene with this white robe on, and you turn the corner, and there stands Jesus. I've stood behind the curtain and watched, and I know I've cried when I've gotten to that point. I've seen some of you cry when you get to that point. It's overwhelming. It's awe-inspiring, and I know it's just actors, and I know it's a drama and things like that, but just the hint of that, just the smallest minute portion of what that might be like to be clothed in white because of the Savior, and to turn the corner and see him. Oh, we could just offer an invitation right now, because that's going to be a glorious day that I don't think any of us want to miss. None of us want to be left out. So Kent, we were planning this series of two choices, one destiny, and we were talking through this, and he wanted Atlas and I to help and preach a sermon through this, and so I spoke up first and said, "I want heaven," because I thought that would be easy. I thought that would be I was kind of taking the easy road there. Not that I ever do that, but thought I was taking the easy choice there, and I got to thinking about that and all the preconceptions that we have of this place, and really the very limited knowledge that's out there of this place, and how can we wrap finite minds around the infinite God and what he's prepared for us, and this glorious kingdom that's not comprehensible by the human mind. And I started thinking that I set myself up for a monumental task this morning, and something trying to bring some meaning and some wisdom to a subject we can't really make much sense of because we're limited by our mortality, by our humanity. And so it reminds me of a story of a little girl who was born blind. And the only way that she could know her surroundings and what they looked like was by her mother's description of them. Her mother would tell them what the sky looked like. She would tell her what a flower looked like, and she could feel it. And she would tell her daughter that they were beautiful. And she would tell her daughter that she was beautiful. And all these things. And then came 10 years later, when there was an experimental surgery, a procedure that could happen. And the girl and the parents decided that she was going to go undergo this, and she did. And when she woke up from the surgery, and after about a week, they removed the patches from her eyes, and she could see for the first time. And she runs to the window, and she looks at the sky, and she looks at the flower, and she looks in the mirror, and she goes, "Mom, you never told me how beautiful these things really are." And the mother said, "That's because I could only use words. I could only use words." And sometimes words fall short. And so in our text this morning, it comes from Revelation 21:1-8. John is attempting to describe in these passages things that he is witnessing that words are not sufficient to describe. They fall short, right? Let's read these passages. Revelation 21:1-8. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As we heard in detail this past week from Dr. Sharp, human history began about 6,000 years ago, according to the Bible. And it began in paradise, in a garden that God had created. And guess what? It's all going to culminate in a paradise again. The new heaven, the new Jerusalem, if you will. We find in this text that culmination of God's handiwork. Verse 5 says, "All things will be new." And verse 6 says, "It is done." We see him coming and bringing it into order. What God has set in motion in Genesis, he brings to completion in Revelation. Here's a few examples. In Genesis, he created the sun. In Revelation, the sun, S-O-N, is the light source. In Genesis, sin causes man to fall. In Revelation, sin sinks in the lake of fire. In Genesis, people hide from God. In Revelation, people live with God forever, with him, residing with God forever. Amen. In Genesis, tears and pain and sorrow are introduced in creation. In Revelation, God dries the tears forever. No more pain, no more sorrow. In Genesis, the earth is cursed. In Revelation, the earth is made new. In Genesis, Satan comes to the earth and destroys and attempts to destroy what God has created. In Revelation, Satan is cast into the lake of fire and destroyed and locked there for eternity. In Genesis, the tree of life is forbidden. In Revelation, we eat from the tree of life. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is gained. In Genesis, death enters history. In Revelation, praise God, death is history. It is no more. Don't you long for the day that we get to see heaven? What a day that'll be. What a day. So let's spend some time this Resurrection Sunday looking at these verses and gleaning from them some of the things we can learn about our future home. First of all, first point from verse 1 and 2. Heaven is a place. If you want to take notes, I didn't put them in there, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's got 6 points. There's 8 verses. Could have had 8. You're lucky. Okay, 6 points. All right, and you can put a P in each one of them because we're going to do the transliteration thing that Kent has passed on to me. Thank you. So heaven is a place that is real. Some of those who tend to hold a liberal view of theology and of the Bible will tell you that heaven is real, but it's simply a state of mind. It's a place of wishful thinking. It's a fairy tale or an alternated dimension. An altered dimension, an alternative dimension. I don't believe this is what Jesus taught. Jesus said in John, I go to prepare a what? A place for you. Okay, we can stop right there. Jesus goes to prepare a place, not a different dimension, not a state of thinking, not a state of mind, not a dream or a vision or a fairy tale. I go to prepare a place for you, and there you shall be also. Jesus is taking us somewhere. Jesus is going somewhere, and he's taking us somewhere also. This place is literal. It's tangible. John describes it in as much detail as words would let him. Okay? Although all through these eight verses is focused on what John is seeing and what he is hearing. This eyewitness testimony is better than what we get most nights on KQ2. Yes? Okay. John says in verse 1, verse 2, I saw, I heard. And then all through, I heard, I saw. These were things that he was actually experiencing, okay? Physical. Heaven is as real as Rosendale is. It surely smells a little bit different, but it's as real as Rosendale is. And not only is it real, we will also have real bodies. Glorified bodies, yes. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and in his glorified body, he could pass through walls, which would be so cool. I scare Roberta, and I don't have a glorified body because I sneak up on her and she's cleaning. But I'm afraid I'm going to give that woman a heart attack someday. Forgive me, Roberta, okay? Something I did to my mother all my life. But I can't imagine having a glorified body and being able to pass through walls. And Jesus did freak them out because every time he appeared, he said, peace be with you, because they're afraid, okay? Jesus could pass through walls but still could touch people. And he offered people to let them touch him. He ate. Praise God. He sat down and ate. We'll be able to eat. Don't get me wrong here. It's going to be a different existence. Praise God. It's going to be different than what we know. But a real, possibly even more real existence than we have ever experienced in this life. We're going there. Jesus has prepared it. It's a place. So get anything else out of your mind. Jesus has prepared a place for us. That's number one. See, these are quick points, okay? Number two, heaven is a permanent place. In verse 1, it says everything else has passed away. But heaven is a permanent place. Take around the beautiful place that we find ourselves in today. People have gone to great lengths, and I've seen them, to make this place beautiful and inviting, comfortable. There's these decorative lights, there's the stained glass windows, there's a reverent communion table, there's candles, there's flowers, there's all these things. The list goes on. We all have nice things too, don't we? Things we like, things we cherish, things we treasure, and we should enjoy them and care for them, but don't get too attached. None of these things are permanent. That is just a window. This is just a table. Piece of furniture. The candles will burn out and we'll have to replace them. All those toys that we have at home or those things that we have at home, they're only temporary. They're only temporary. In the end, all we really have left is our soul. When's the last time you saw a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse? Doesn't happen, does it? It's really true. You can't take it with you. All we have in eternity is the treasures that we send ahead from this life. Two women die. One's a very rich and miserly lady that has amassed great wealth for herself, and the other one is her servant, who is a giving lady that does what she can to serve other people, even though she doesn't have a lot. But both of them die. And so the rich lady, the wealthy lady, is reaches heaven and is met there, I guess by St. Peter, I don't know, met by somebody, and she's given the heavenly tour. And on her way to her house, she is invited to go by her servant's house. And she goes and she looks, and it's this awesome mansion trimmed in gold and jewels and ornate things. And she looks at that and she goes, wow, if that's my servant's house, can't imagine what I'm in store for. They go down the road a little bit farther, and they see this shanty, this little cottage, no adornment, no decorations. And she goes, wait, is that my house? And her guide, the angel, says, well, we used all the materials you sent us to build that for you. See, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And they're not things that are going to pass away in this world, but that they are things that will never pass away, such as loving on somebody, such as visiting somebody when they're sick, such as going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody who is lost and desperate in the world. Heaven is a permanent place. Things from this life are going to pass away, and they won't be part of that place. Praise be to God that every remnant of sin's destruction for those who place their faith in Jesus will be vanquished in heaven also. So not only are our toys and trinkets and treasures that we have down here going to pass away, but sin, the curse of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt and the shame that haunt us now because of our sinful nature will be washed as white as snow and cast as far as east is from west because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Had an incredible experience in the DR this summer. Some of you have heard this. Anna was there. Several others were. I was invited to preach at this church. Called it a church, and it was a church, but it didn't really have any walls, and it had a canvas tarp for a ceiling, and the background, there wasn't a wall. It was just a bluff there in the DR, and they asked me to come preach there, and I got to preach through an interpreter to about, there's probably 40, 50 excited people for the Lord in the Dominican Republic, and preaching with an interpreter, some things just don't translate, but that's for another day. But afterwards, we're all milling around and doing our best to communicate, and one just gentleman that's in the congregation there pulls me aside through a translator and says, I'd like to pray over you. Now, understand that our bus driver that took us there couldn't find the place, because this is the first time that Rick and Carrie's ministry had ever been to minister at this place. Pastor Juan had just set up this church, and it was just a growing and budding church. So they didn't really have any connection with the ministry. They didn't really even know exactly where it was, but we found it eventually because we heard them singing. The bus driver heard them singing, so that's where we went. So this guy says, I want to pray with you. I want to pray over you. And through the interpreter, this man began to pray for my ministry, for our mission trip, for many things. And then all of a sudden this prayer over me began to be a prophecy about my life. This man, I believe through the Holy Spirit, began to tell me about things that I had done in my life, like come into ministry and how I was called there. Very specific and detailed things about me personally. That I ran from the Lord, that I was in a position where I was comfortable, that I left that position of comfort to come into the ministry. Many other things. And Anna is standing there hearing this too. And she goes, oh, Rich, he's talking about you. And I didn't even know she was there at the moment. And it kind of pulled me out. But this man began. And it wasn't a short thing, was it? And so I was really jazzed by this. You know, this was awesome. This was God working in the DR in a way that I've never seen him work here, through people, somebody being able to pray over me and him giving this guy a word to speak over me, just a confirmation that God knows what's going on in my life, okay, and he's okay. I'm talking about heaven being a permanent place, because later, as we were discussing this and we were talking about it at debriefing time, a thought struck my mind. Kind of seemed funny at first, but there's some meaning behind this. The thought went through my mind, well, I'm really glad he just shared the good stuff. Kind of vulnerable, aren't we? God starts talking, whew, okay? And then I got the next thought that entered my mind was, he only said the good stuff because the blood of Jesus Christ has taken all the other stuff away. The only thing that God sees is Jesus' cross. If he's forgiven your sin today, those things are permanently gone. He has no record of it. He doesn't recall it. He's not reminiscing about it. He's not waiting to get to heaven to call you out on it. Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to cleanse them all away, and God has no record of it. The reason that guy didn't say anything about all the things that I've screwed up in my life is because God doesn't recall them because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. The rewards in heaven won't come from the material things that we treasure so much here. That's not what it's about. Our rewards come from doing work in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the delight we will find in being approached by person after person, some are familiar, some are not, saying, I was saved because of your testimony, your giving, or your prayers. That, my friends, will never get old and is more precious than a truck full of gold. Ray Bolts wrote a whole song about it. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was saved, right? Messenger's a little bit messed up, but the message is still there, okay? Today, let's resign ourselves to placing more worth on those things that are eternal and less on the temporary. Where is your treasure this morning? Is it on the permanent things of heaven, or is it on the temporary things of this life? We need to get that straight. Heaven is a place that is real. Heaven is permanent. Here comes the third P. Heaven is a prepared place. Verse 2, we're still there. It's prepared. I remember one of the first weddings that I did. We're going to have to talk about weddings sometime, you know that, right? I remember the first wedding that I did, and I was talking with the bride and groom like a week before, and we were making the final plans and the final meeting that we had and stuff, and we were talking about rehearsal, dinner, and all those things, and they asked me, they said, well, will the church be open Saturday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning? I said, yeah. I said, you guys going to come in and decorate? Because the wedding wasn't until like 6:30 or 7 that night. And they go, no, we're decorating at rehearsal the night before. I said, what do you need to come in at 9 o'clock in the morning when, well, the bride has to get ready? Really? 9 o'clock in the morning till 6:30 at night just to get the bride? I don't know what you ladies do to get ready, okay? Y'all look beautiful, okay? But hours? Really? Really? Honestly, Kent and I have said this. We'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. We'll do them both, but I just don't get it. I don't get what takes so long to do that. But I'll never figure it out. I've resigned myself to that fact. I'm not going to ask anymore. If somebody wants to be here at 9 o'clock in the morning to get ready for the wedding, God bless them. Pray that they spend more time getting ready for their marriage than they do their wedding. We've talked about that, right? Pray more time that they spend more time getting ready for their marriage than they do their wedding, but it always seems to be in reverse, okay? And I'm way off my notes. I don't know why it takes a bride so long to get ready for a wedding. Here's what I do know, is that Jesus has spent a long time preparing a place for us. He spared no expense. He's spent a lot of time, and he's waiting for our arrival in heaven. Readying it, making it ready. If we can look around us with our human eyes and see the beauty that came out of 6 days of God's handiwork, and that's beauty that we find even in a cursed and fallen world, Can you imagine what unimaginable visions of grandeur are waiting for us after 2,000 years of divine workmanship and handiwork? Can you imagine? R.G. Lee says this, "Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare." I'll repeat that. Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare. The butterfly, a flower garden, the stars and the planets all in 6 days. And by comparison to what we'll see in heaven, the Grand Canyon will be an infected wound, a remnant of a punishment that we find so much beauty in and we travel to see. God's making something incredible for us, for him and us to be together. Here's a list of the building materials. We're going to flip over to Revelation somewhere. We're going to go to Revelation 2, 18 through 21. "The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst." John was a geology student, evidently. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." As beautiful as all that is going to be, there will be something more magnificent. I can't wait to see that. But when we get there, there's going to be something more magnificent than all that, okay? This is our next point. In heaven, God is present. God is present. Verse 3 says, "We will dwell with him." Praise God. God's presence is what makes heaven, heaven. There's a man who gained much wealth in this life and didn't want to let it go. And so the story goes that he petitioned God to let him bring some with him. And so there's a meeting in heaven. And so God allows this man to bring one suitcase, one briefcase to heaven with him. Okay, this is a joke, right? We know this. It's not a true story. Okay, one briefcase with him. And so the guy goes and collects all his possessions and sells them, takes all the money, and has it melted into gold bars, and packs these gold bars into the suitcase and waits to die. And when he dies, just like God promised, he meets St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he's carrying his briefcase of gold. St. Peter goes, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you can't get in here with those things." I don't know if St. Peter meets us at the gates. Not being biblical here, just being storytelling, okay? "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you can't get in here with that. You can't do that." And he says, "Oh, wait. I talked to God. God gave me one suitcase." And so St. Peter goes and talks with God, and God says, "Yeah, let him in. Let him in. See what he's got." So St. Peter says, "You can come in, but I'd like to know what you brought." And he opens it up, and there's the gold, and Peter looks at him and goes, "You brought pavement? you brought pavement?" Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Those things we treasure so much here, pavement. Heaven is heaven because God's there. Going to meet your Maker can be a daunting thought for those that don't know him as their Savior. Just going to him and realizing him as your Maker and not your Savior is scary. And it's something that the unsaved sinner faces. To be totally worse than that, though, worse than the fiery flames of hell, is to be totally separated from God. That is the bane of that existence. is to have no relationship, to have no presence of God. For the believer, we're going to have nothing to fear. We have no need to hide. Through the blood of Jesus, we will be face to face with him. And when we do meet Jesus, when we do meet Jesus face to face, we're going to see the only man-made thing in heaven. The only man-made thing in heaven. I asked a few of you this week if you knew what that was. As we study this morning about all that God is preparing for us, let's not forget the paralyzing, worship-inducing sight we'll behold in the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus Christ. It's the only man-made thing we'll see there. It'll be a constant reminder of how we gained access to the wonderful heaven. I know. I'm going to see him. I'm going to fall flat on my face. To be the reminder of how we got there. It's our ticket. Heaven is not a reward for the faithful. We cannot work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. Our presence in heaven is directly related to our relationship with Jesus here and now. It's relational. If someone doesn't have the time or desire to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus now, why would God make them endure eternity with an even closer relationship in heaven? You catch that? If he's not your priority now, if it's boring to come here and talk about him and worship him, if you'd rather be doing something else, why would God make you endure something for eternity that you're not enjoying now? I believe that's the question. That's the question we'll have to answer when we get there. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? How have you treated my son? What kind of relationship have you had with him? Do you know him? Does he know you? What have you done with Jesus? This is number five. Heaven is a peaceful place. In verses 4 and 5, he says, all things are new. No more crying, sighing, or dying. No hospitals or graves. And Satan will not be able to get a passport. He will be in the bottomless pit. All the fallen angels will be chained up. There will be no aging or wrinkles. Mary Kay is going to have to find a new profession. Nothing will ruin, rot, or rust. There will be no thirsting or hungering. No itching, no blindness, no deafness, no diabetes, no cancer or heart attacks or scars, no suicide, no drugs, no alcohol, no tobacco. No divorce, no child abductions, no accidents, and praise God, no more bills. Woo! We were at Kix the other day, our third to fifth grade kids, and we were talking of heaven and paradise and how God was going to make everything new. I love it when children impart wisdom and can say things, and they make sense to me, and I couldn't say it ever and wouldn't think of it. One of the boys looked at me and said this, well, what God's doing is kind of like hitting reset button on a video game. Think about that for a second. Everything starts over. I couldn't explain it any better, could you? God's going to hit reset and all the defaults are going to be restored. A 5-year-old girl had never spent the night with anybody before. And so she was nervous, but she gave it a try. You guys had kids like that or want to go do it, but they're scared when they get there. You've got the phone call in the night. And so when she got dark, she was nervous because she was in a strange place. And so the friend's mother kind of recognized this and was trying to comfort her through that. And she goes, honey, are you getting homesick? So I says, no, I'm here sick. Anybody feeling a little here sick this morning? Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Some call it heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. Pearly white gates or the pearly white city. Glory. Some call it home. Some of our loved ones are calling that home today. We call it home sometimes, don't we? Pardon me, but I am a little bit homesick today. Last point, heaven is perfect. verses 6 through 8, God says, it is done. It is done. Heaven is perfect is a comforting statement on the surface. And verses 6 and 7 are full of the promises of God's power to grant us life forever in perfect righteousness. Then we have to deal with verse 8. We need to come to the realization today that the common perception of heaven way overestimates the number of people that will actually be present in heaven. Matthew 7 says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few, few who find it. Ever been to a funeral where the preacher declares that the person lying in the casket is now in the presence of God, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they never had a clue who God really was, and they lived their life according to that? You ever been to that funeral? Just drives me nuts. Drives me nuts. That, I believe, is a disservice to the grace of God. Don't worry, I'll say nice stuff about you if I do your funeral. But I don't think it advances the kingdom of God to stand by a casket of somebody that you know never had a relationship with God and declare that they're in heaven. It's not biblical. It's not beneficial to the kingdom of God. Rather, you should stand there and say, what does it take to get to the kingdom of God? That's the sermon that should be preached there, because there's others that are sitting in that congregation that know you're lying about that person that's in that casket. And they really need to hear the truth. God reminds us that sin, which is cursed and ultimately destroyed this world, will not be allowed or tolerated in the next. That's what verse 8 is. He's reminding us that all that stuff that's listed there, we're going to get to that list, that stuff will not be tolerated, will not be present, will not be there in glory. The fearful, it's the first thing it lists. They never accepted Christ. They were afraid to take the stand, to make the commitment, to take the step, to pray the prayer, to place their trust in him. They're afraid. They never accepted him. The unbelieving, they didn't believe at all in Christ or the Bible. It wasn't that they were afraid. They just, it's a bunch of hooey, as Matt would say. Okay? That's the unbelieving. The abominable. Not just sinners, but those that have committed abominations. From God's perspective, there is no difference between big and little sins. Okay, there's no difference. But this is encouragement of what won't be there, and we need to understand that from a human perspective. What are some abominations that the Bible lists? Leviticus, not this, this is shotgun abominations here, okay? Pay close attention, you'll miss them. Leviticus 18:22 says homosexuality is an abomination. Deuteronomy 17:3 says astrology and horoscopes are abominations. Deuteronomy 18 says, consulting a medium, a fortune teller, a wizard, or somehow communicating with the dead, they have committed an abomination. Proverbs 20 says, cheating in business is an abomination. It says false balance is what it says there. Proverbs 12 says, compulsive lying is an abomination. Proverbs 16 says, a heart full of pride is an abomination. And heaven is off limits to all of these things, all of these actions. Don't miss the truth, however. Any of these people can get saved. I'm going to say that again. These actions are abominations under God. These people are eligible to be saved under the blood of Jesus Christ. We get that confused sometimes. We get that messed up and we forget that. You don't have to commit an abomination to be lost. Just one sin. Just one. And murderers. This would include all forms of homicide as well as infanticide. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. Can we settle that score? The Supreme Court is in heaven and has already decided that case. I don't care what a bunch of judges in Washington, D.C. say. You can be saved if you've had an abortion. You can see that child one day. The sexually immoral. Addicts of sinful sex, premarital sex, extramarital sex, wrong gender, wrong species, pornography, etc. The list goes on. God created sex to be a beautiful thing between man and woman in a marriage relationship. You can get mad at me for saying it. That's what the Word says. Read it, impart it, okay? Once again, the people that are involved in those things can be saved, can know the forgiving grace that's offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. The people he's talking about here are the people who died in their sins and never repented from them. Those are the people that will be cast into the lake of fire. Sorcerers. It could mean witchcraft, but there's a deeper meaning. The Greek word here is pharmacia, and I believe it's talking about drugs and other chemical dependencies. Idolaters. You have an idol if you love something more than God. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all the liars, bold-faced liars as well as those more crafty, who lie by insinuation or exaggeration. Heaven is the ultimate truth, and no new liars will be there, praise God. Here's where we are this morning. We're late. If we did an inventory of our lives, most of us have fit into one or more of those categories. Remember, there's no big sins, no little sins, there's just sin at some point in our lives. Some might be convicted this moment that they are still living that way. You may be sitting within the sound of my voice this morning and still living that way. You may have even been saved and still be dealing with these issues in your life. This is what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed and ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's not get ahead and proud. The cross of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. We all come there as sinners. And what's past doesn't matter. What we've done, the depth of our sin, has no comparison to the depth of his grace, his mercy, and the power of his blood. So we come to the question today. Have you been justified by God? Have you entered into the soul-saving, life-changing, sin-cleansing relationship that is offered freely to all who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can hear the sound of my voice this morning, it's not over. It's not over. It may seem that you've gone too far, done too much, hurt too many. The truth is that it's not about how bad we are. This morning, it's not about how bad we are. It's always about how great our God is, how powerful our God is. His grace is sufficient for me. Those words were spoken by a man who considered himself the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians and persecuted Christians. And yet he says, his grace is sufficient for me. I'm not going to judge Paul this morning, because his grace is sufficient for me too. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's brought you here this morning. Here's what I do know, is that one day, and I believe soon, we're all going to experience a resurrection. Jesus experienced resurrection on the first Sunday of the Holy Week, the first day of the week, and came up with a glorified body and was with his disciples for a few days and then ascended into heaven. There's a resurrection coming. There's a great reunion coming. There's a great wedding feast coming. My question to you this morning is have you made your reservation? Have you called it in? Heaven's a wonderful, awesome place. We've talked a lot about it this morning. I venture to say that there's something that just had a mustard seed size glimpse of what heaven is here on earth. We would clear our schedule, spend our hard-earned money, do everything we could to go and visit this place. We would pay whatever price it costs to go and see and visit this place. It'd be an awesome destination. The truth about this heaven, this place, this destination that we're all headed to is the price has already been paid. Jesus' blood His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection is hope, is the only hope that we have. We spend a lot of time thinking about heaven, and I've spent too much time talking about it today. Here's what Jesus said in His prayer. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. I spent a lot of time making hell on earth, if you want to know the truth. May our focus turn today to be bringing heaven, because we are filled with Him and His power and His Spirit to earth, to those around us today, on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to offer an invitation this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't punched your reservation, if you haven't RSVP'd through the blood of Jesus Christ to your eternal home in heaven, to the freedom of sin and the bondage that it causes, today is the day of salvation. There's no time to wait. If you're here this morning, and maybe as we spoke this morning, we talked about some of us, still identify with those things that were found in verse 8. We just need to get it straight. I ask you to respond this morning. If you're here this morning and you like what God's doing in this body of Christ, I do. I think it's a great place to worship and to be nurtured and to be sent out from. We'd invite you to join with us in fellowship. Please stand as we sing and respond this morning.